Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. Just a few moments, we're going to begin with verse 14 of 1 Kings 13. And use that sort of as a launching point. We really won't spend a lot of time in 2 Kings, but there's an idea there that I think will serve as a good basis for our thoughts tonight. Hopefully, you'll agree. While you're doing that, let me begin by saying how much I appreciate the opportunity to speak. It's good to be in a congregation where there are a lot of speakers and a lot of men capable of doing that, and so it's good to get an opportunity to be among a group that has different speakers from time to time, and I appreciate that. Appreciate the lesson this morning from Tony. Thought it was excellent. I know we have a lot gone tonight. I have several members of my family here, but my wife apparently was the smart one of the bunch. She is not here. The reason being, her mother had surgery this past Friday. Fairly major surgery, but she's doing well, but she is going to need some help. And she came home from the hospital this afternoon, and Lori is helping attend to her. Hopefully she'll be back this evening after dealing with a baby pretty much myself for the last 3 or 4 days. I'm anxious for her to get back. She's been home at night, but during the daytime. Anyway, I know what you're thinking, ladies. Now you know what she goes through. I've been told that about 10 times. So anyway, it does make you more appreciative. I'll be honest about that. All right, 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. I'm going to read this, and then we'll make a point, and then we'll go on from there. I'm going to be reading. I've copied out from the King James Version, New King James Version, what I want to read, but I would encourage you to follow along. Beginning with verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck 3 times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. I want to talk tonight about the subject of making the most of opportunities. And I believe the idea here is, as we look here at the latter part of the reading that we just noticed, is that Joash had the opportunity to strike the ground. And it may have meant here that he literally meant draw back and strike the ground by pulling back, or maybe it meant hit the ground. Either way, it's not of great consequence. The idea here is the fact that Elisha became angry with him implies that there was something about the way he did it, or a lack of zeal associated with the way that Joash did that, that made Elisha mad. He had an opportunity here to be zealous for God. Remember that prophets speak for God, don't they? So it's in an essence when Elisha is speaking and telling Joash to do something here, he's speaking for God. And to be disobedient or to show a lack of zeal in obeying that command is a lack of zeal for God. And the point we want to get across here is that there are many aspects in our lives in which we have opportunities to do something within a spiritual context. And that's what we want to notice tonight. We want to be zealous in those opportunities. I picked out several that I think would be good for us to think about that we want to talk about tonight. The first is making the most of opportunities and teaching others. That probably is one that's obvious, isn't it? Well, let's begin by thinking of the fact that Jesus commanded each one of us in the Great Commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Jesus did not tell us exactly how to go about doing that. We have examples in the Bible, but we have basically a generic command here: go teach. We may do that through the printed page. We may do that through one-on-one study. We may do that through arranged Bible classes. We may do that through television or radio. But we have a command to do it. And we're to make the most of those opportunities. I want to think of a couple of examples here, particularly the idea of doing this even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Look over to Acts, the 8th chapter. Now, the setting here is, it's just after the time in which Stephen had been stoned, back in Acts, the 7th chapter. And we're introduced here to a man by the name of Saul here in the beginning of chapter 8, typical of the way Luke introduces you to individuals. And Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. The point I want to make here is, the very people who were being persecuted, the very people that the Jews were trying to stop, Saul in particular was leading that effort, went about teaching and preaching. Okay, we've got to leave Jerusalem. We're being persecuted. So we go out and we live over here. We live over there, Caesarea and other places. What happens? The gospel is spread as a result of that. They made the most of their opportunities in teaching others. Now, think about that character Saul that we just noticed. Of course, we know him later on as Paul, don't we? Think about him for a moment. He taught and preached while under custody of the Roman government. Remember, most of us think of Paul, a lot of times we'll say, well, he had 4 missionary journeys. Well, he had 3, plus he had another journey that really he wasn't in much control of, was he? He had the 4th journey, was a trip to Rome, one that he wanted to take, but not the way that he had planned on taking it, wasn't it? And you remember in the latter part, in fact, you might just want to thumb through the latter part of the book of Acts. The Jews had resisted Paul, and in chapter 22, or 21, Paul is seized in the temple. Chapter 22, he makes a defense in front of the Jews there. 23, he actually goes before the council. And the latter part of chapter 22, there was a great commotion that arose when he spoke of teaching the Gentiles, going to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like hearing that. Threw up dust in the air. He's not fit to live, they said. So much commotion that what happened? The Romans had to come and intervene. Let's see what's going on here. They try to find out, well, what has this man done? So they actually begin trying to basically torture him into telling them what's going on. Well, they find out he's a Roman, that he has certain rights that a Roman citizen has. And basically they bring him back before the council, and eventually here he appeals to Caesar. He appeals for an opportunity to go to Rome to defend himself there, a right of a Roman citizen. So they make arrangements to do that. But in the course of doing that, there are several Roman governors that he comes before. Chapter 24, Felix. Chapter 25, Festus. 26, Agrippa. Well, and part of 25, Agrippa. Notice in particular what Paul did. Instead of basically trying to save his own skin, of course he was defending himself, but he used these things as an opportunity to teach the others. Look at verse chapter 26 here of the book of Acts, the latter part of the chapter 26. He basically preaches to Agrippa. In verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to be a Christian. That may have been a question there. You think he can make me be a Christian in a short time? Or it may be, he may be saying, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. But the point is here is that he knows that he believes. Paul knows that he believes. And the point I'm trying to make here is, this is a man who is under custody of the Roman government, making the most of his opportunities. He eventually gets to Rome as the book closes. Chapter 28 teaches of him going to Malta. Remember, there was a shipwreck, and basically the ones that could swam to a nearby island. The ones that couldn't got onto planks or whatever after the ship wrecked and floated onto this island, the island of Malta. He used that as an opportunity to teach. Latter part of chapter 28, he arrives at Rome, and he sees various brethren there, but he also sees some Jews. He makes arrangements with the Jews there, the latter part of the book of Acts. chapter 23, they set a day for Paul to come, to go. Basically, he's at his own arranged lodging here, even though he was under custody, house arrest sort of. He arranges for them to meet him there. And basically, look at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law and prophets, and from the law of Moses, from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded, it says in verse 24. Others were not. Look down to the latter part of the book, the very last chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 28:30. He stayed a full two years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Look over to the book of Philippians. Again, this is a man who is under house arrest. And I'm thumbing through my Bible and I've already got it printed out here. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The latter part of the book of Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. He had used that as an opportunity to reach and teach those even in Caesar's household. Now, there might have been some that were already Christians. I'm not sure about that. But I believe the implication here is that he had had a part in that. The book of Philemon, what is that about? You remember the story of Onesimus, the runaway slave that Paul had come in contact with while in prison? Verse 10 of the book of Philemon, I appeal to you. He's writing to Philemon. Take back Onesimus. I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and me. Basically, take him back. Take him back, Philemon, not just as a runaway, just as a slave. Take him back as a brother in Christ. When did he do this? He did this. He made the most of his opportunities while in his chains. The thing I want to get across to us, what about us? Now, there are people that we come in contact, and I've thought about this with respect to my own occupation. I don't know if your jobs are like me, those of you who work outside the home, but there's a lot of change, reorganization, people moving from one job to another over a course of time, one project to another, and you may spend a couple of 3 years working with an individual, and then he or you may be transferred somewhere else, and you may not really be working with that person anymore. That may be the only opportunity that they have to have a Christian, a true Bible Christian, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the gospel of Christ. Are we making the most of those opportunities? Maybe people with whom we work or with whom we go to school. Perhaps maybe it's a difficult situation, perhaps a sickness, maybe even a deathly sickness. And there may be those that you interact with as a result of that. They may be their opportunity. God's providence may be working to bring them in contact with you as a result of that. We need to think about making the most of our opportunities. All right, let's look at another aspect of making the most of opportunities. And some of this could be called choices, but I want to look at it from a standpoint of making the most of the opportunity while you have a chance to make it. Choosing companions. We're familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The effects of bad company. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I believe the King James Version says, be not deceived, for evil communication corrupts good morals. Remember that verse. Proverbs, the first chapter, is a particularly interesting verse, chapter from the standpoint of it is a father addressing a son. And we won't read every one of these verses, but there were some I want you to notice. He's telling them, don't consent to people who are sinners. Don't go along with them. If they say, verse 11 of Proverbs 1, come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Basically, you go along with it, and we'll all share the spoil. Look at what he says. My son, do not walk in the way with them, verse 15. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Basically, he's warning his son. Don't blow it, basically, is what he's saying. Don't give it him with the wrong crowd. And the thing I want to stress to us, particularly to those that are younger, who are basically still in the formation stages of their character to a large degree, of who the kind of people they will be when they reach adulthood, don't throw your lot in with the wrong kind of people. The Bible says even a child is known by his deeds, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And a lot of times those are made early on. Make the most of your opportunities early on. I want us to notice now to try to change our attention to choosing mates. Think of Samson in particular. Judges, the 14th chapter. It says here of Samson that he went down to Timnah and he saw a woman of Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he tells his father and mother about this. I've seen this woman and I want you to get her for me as a wife. And his parents try to discourage him from doing that. You know, isn't there a woman among your brethren? But he basically says to her, get her for me, for she pleases me well. I believe the New American Standard reads, for she looks good to me. He was making his choice based on her appearance. Now, we reread, I think, in the next verses there. I don't have those printed out, but I remember reading this, that this was of God. But I believe the implication here is that I don't believe God is forcing him to take that woman or to be attracted to that woman necessarily or to want her as a wife. Because they weren't to marry people like that, were they? But I think maybe God was using his own inclination to visit punishment on the Philistines. Maybe you may disagree about that, but I believe that's really what's going on here. God is using him, using his inclination to want her in that way, and to use that opportunity to visit punishment on the Philistines. Chapter 16, he had met up with a harlot, Delilah. A lot of times people think of her as his wife, but really she was a harlot that he had been with. And basically, do you remember all the problems that brought about from his relationship with her? Basically, he lost everything, didn't he? He lost his strength. He lost his eyesight. He eventually lost his life. And what if Samson, as great as he was, had chosen a different path? He could have still been a great terror to the Philistines, and he would have been a lot better man and had a lot longer life probably if he had chosen better in terms of his companions. Sometimes it's hard for people to see that though, isn't it? We base our decisions a lot of times on physical attractiveness or wealth, and not that attractiveness shouldn't have any part of it, it can, but we need to make our decisions. Those of you who are not married, make the most of your opportunities before it's too late. Make a good choice in a mate. Pick one who is going to help you go to heaven. Pick one that's going to help your children go to heaven. Think of Jehoram in 2 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. Now, Jehoram himself, I'm not sure, I don't believe he probably chose this mate for him, because we read a little earlier on that his father Jehoshaphat had allied himself with Ahab through marriage. So perhaps there was an arranged marriage there. But it says something of Jehoram and with regard to his being evil or being good. With regard to that, it speaks of his wife as having an influence on him. I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now it reads almost as though he's the king of Israel, but he's not, is he? He's a king of Judah. But he was married to the daughter of a king of Israel, a very wicked man who apparently had influence on his daughter as well, who in turn had influence on him. And he was an exceedingly wicked man. And his children were as well. And think about the influence that she had. And the point I'm trying to make here is, think about the influence that a person could have on you as a mate. If you're, hopefully, those of you who haven't still made that choice, think about these passages. Think about the long term. Think about the big picture, the long term effects of having a mate that doesn't. Not to say that it is wrong to have a mate that's not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But think about the influences of one who is very wicked on you. Now, in terms of choosing companions, let's go back to the idea of friendship. I probably would have been better off if I had put that point a little further up before we started about talking about mates. But I want you to think of the relationship of Jonathan and David, the friendship that they had, and the fact that I believe that David saw a lot of good in Jonathan. Jonathan was a good person. And they were very close friends, and that relationship helped David to survive, didn't it? Of course, we know that he survived through the providence of God, but I believe God would have used that to keep and protect David, didn't he? And, of course, Jonathan was one who looked out for David. What if Jonathan had not been that kind of person? What if Jonathan had been a person more like his father? Do you think David would have been as close to him? I don't think he would have been. Make the most of our opportunities in terms of selecting companions, whether it be mates, whether it be friends, whether it be any kind of relationship. Let's look at another aspect. Making the most of our opportunities in raising our children. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Some very familiar passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Foolishness is bound up, verse 15, in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod and rebuke, going to chapter 29 now in verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Think about the idea of training here for a moment. How many opportunities do we get? Basically, we get one opportunity. You know, we're not allowed to have our children grow up and see what they're like and then go back and fix what we messed up, do we? Now, we all make mistakes. But in terms of, we get one shot at it, don't we? Think about the idea of training for a moment. When we train someone, first, let's take it from a secular standpoint. Say in a job, a new job, a new occupation. I know that people we bring in with where I work, we don't just turn them loose and start making decisions that more experienced people can make. We bring them in, we kind of introduce them to the project on which they'll be working. We allow them to work with another individual. We may give them classroom instruction. We may give them one-on-one instruction, hands-on instruction, sometimes it's called. We don't just turn them loose, do we? There are several ways in which we show. Sometimes we just allow them to watch someone else. Sometimes we make decisions for them. And I believe with raising children, we have to do that as well. Think about Eli for a moment and this idea of only getting one chance. Do you remember the story in 1 Samuel 3 where Samuel, who's a young lad there, living there with Eli, and God calls out one night, Samuel, Samuel. And you remember Samuel thought Eli was calling him, and he ran in there to Eli. You call me. And, you know, Eli, yeah, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And that happened a couple of times. Finally, Eli realized it was God calling Samuel. And God had some things to say to Samuel that night about Eli. In particular, he says in verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Both ears will tingle, he's saying. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Now, we read just a little bit before that he did make some half-hearted attempt to do that. Oh, I'm hearing some bad things about you, sons. But it apparently was too little too late. The opportunity to affect his children was far before that, wasn't it? You get one chance. And he blew that, didn't he? I can find a positive example. Think about Timothy. Look over into 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, in writing to Timothy, makes a point of mentioning to Timothy, you know, I remember the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which was first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. And from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Did this just happen by accident? Just one night, Timothy became a God-fearing, faithful person? No. It came from instruction that he had received. Regular instruction. It had to have been. Another point I want to think about in terms of raising our children, that I think that as society is changing and becomes more secular in nature and we become more busy, and I talk to myself as much as I do any of you, is that we have to continue to make God a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 33. I'm afraid that's something that's changing. And I'm seeing that, and I think we're seeing that, not only in this county, in neighboring counties. I mentioned work a couple of times. I coached a little baseball team, if you want to call it coaching. Some would probably beg to differ. But I talked to a few folks at work about that, and occasionally they would ask me on a Wednesday, got a ball game tonight? You got practice tonight? And I would stop and say, well, no, we don't practice on Wednesdays. We don't do that on Wednesdays. You know, most people over here go to church, worship services on Wednesday. Where in Madison County, that has changed. I can tell you, that has changed where it is not even recognized over there. They play sports on all nights of the week over there, just about. Because people have allowed it to happen, and they no longer keep God as a priority in their lives. They know people are willing to come out and play over there. And I don't believe it'll be too long before Limestone County becomes the same way, because people are willing to give that up. And in terms of us making God a priority with our children, we're going to have to make decisions for them sometime and say, you know, if there's a conflict between God and a secular activity, whether it be an athletic event or whether it be a school event, we're going to have to come down on the side of God. We want our children to grow up to make those decisions for their children. And anyway, that was just something that I think about a lot every time someone asks me over there, you got practice tonight? You got a ball game tonight? Well, no. We don't play on Wednesday night. Anyway, we need to take the opportunities while we can to influence on our children to raise them to serve God. Making the most of our opportunities in terms of our own spiritual development. God expects us to grow and mature spiritually. Think of the almost a word of chastening that the Hebrew writer gives in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. He had been speaking of the priesthood being changed according to the order of Melchizedek, no longer a Levitical priesthood. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, of whom we have much to say, speaking of Melchizedek, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. He's saying, you should have matured by this point. Well, what had happened? They didn't take advantage of the opportunities they had to become mature. 2 Timothy 2:15, study, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Similar verse in 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer. How do we be ready to give an answer? How can we be ready to give an answer? I think that answer is obvious. Think about a man such as Moses, who at the age of 80, or around the age of 80, was called by God to go before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. 80 years old. A lot of people think, well, I'm 65, I'm 70. I can't do anything more. I can't learn anymore. Well, I know Moses' natural strength had not left him, but 80 years, pretty good time to get set in your ways. You can get pretty set in your ways at 40. Just ask my wife. But he grew from a man who was very reluctant. You know, basically he was saying, well, what if they won't believe me? I can't speak well. Well, just send whoever, God. He became, from that kind of man, to one who was probably as close to God as any man who ever was, perhaps, with the exception of maybe, well, there were some who had been taken, one had been taken by God. But in terms of speaking to God, man to man, he became a very large spiritual giant. And he did that starting really at age 80. God expects us to grow. Let's not wait until it's too late. Let's start now and start to grow. I want to give a few examples here of people who are faced with opportunities to make life-changing decisions. Some did not do a good job of that. The rich young ruler of Matthew 19, you remember him? He goes to Jesus and basically says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, and I've lost my notes here. Hold on just a second. And I remember that story well. I just don't remember it standing up here. Good teacher, what good things should I do that I may inherit or have eternal life? And Jesus basically talks to him about calling him good. But he says to him in verse 17, if you want to inherit eternal life, keep the commandments. He says, which ones? And Jesus recites several of them there as examples. He says, well, I've done these from my childhood. I've kept them. He says, well, there's one thing you lack. If you want to be perfect or complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He had an opportunity to come follow Jesus, it says here. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know, that man still exists. You ever thought about that? He still exists in eternity somewhere. Been dead for probably 2,000 years now. And his spirit still exists, awaiting the final resurrection. I wonder if he thinks about this particular event. And I believe he would have a consciousness of that. Think about having to think about that from an entire eternity. I had an opportunity to follow Jesus, and I turned it away. Lot, very familiar story. In Lot, the 13th chapter, he had an opportunity to choose to where to go live. You remember the story how he and Abram's workers, herdsmen, were fighting with one another. They were basically thrown in there into an area that just wasn't big enough to support them all. And Abram says, well, I tell you what, you go, you take wherever you want to go. You go left, I'll go right, or vice versa. And Lot looked, and he saw that there was a particular area that seemed to be well watered. The plain of Jordan looked like a good area. Like the garden of the Lord, it says. Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan and journeyed east. So they separated. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Oh, it looked good, didn't it? It looked good from a physical standpoint. And we know Lot was a good man. We know from a passage in the New Testament that he was vexed by the wicked activity in which surrounded him. But he made a choice there, and think about the impacts of that choice. Basically, he had to leave where he lived. He lost his wife. He became in an ancestral relationship with his children, his daughters. A really terrible ending for a man who had so much. Why? He had an opportunity to choose something better, but chose something that looked good at the time. Think about Joseph as a positive example. And now in the midst of great difficulty, one who had been taken and sold as a slave, probably a lot of people would have just said, well, that's it. I'm going to do what I have to do. No, he didn't do that. Of course, he was presented with a situation. He was tempted by another man's wife, and he would not go along with that. And, of course, that led to him being imprisoned, didn't it? And as he was put in prison, he had opportunities there to interpret dreams. Anyone remember this story? And what ultimately happened to Joseph because of his faithfulness to God? He ultimately became the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. He was able to see his family again, to save his family. And all because he was faithful to God. You know, sometimes we're presented with opportunities and we don't even realize it. What if he had just said, well, that's it, I'm not going to, you know. What if he had given in to Potiphar's wife? Do you think that the final result would have happened that way? Of course it would not have. But instead he remained faithful to God. So let's review real quickly what we've talked about tonight. Making the most of opportunities in teaching others, in choosing our companions and raising our children, in our own personal spiritual development. And we've looked at some examples of those who made life-changing decisions. I hope the lesson has been beneficial for you. It's been beneficial for me to study it. We spoke of opportunities. We have an opportunity tonight. Those who have not become Christians, you have an opportunity tonight to render obedience to the gospel. How many opportunities will you have? You may not have many more. You may not have any more. But I would encourage you, make the most of your opportunity. Do it tonight. If you're living in such a way that you need to make a public confession, confessing your faults to one another, as the Bible says, I encourage you to do that tonight. Do that while we stand and sing.